Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Hey, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us. How are things in Dallas?
Hey, we are doing well here, ready to be all off of all quarantine,
yes.
Ready to run and be free. But in the meantime, we're hanging out with each other a ton.
Hey,
that's good. That's good. And your family's doing well.
Very well. They're adjusting.
You
know, of course, they have their days when they're ready to just go back to life as they know it, but overall, they're adjusting it. Like, even our oldest, who's 15, is playing with our 9-year-old son, which that is a miracle.
Hey, we'll take that.
Hey, so the Lord's working all things together for the good. That's right.
Xbox, plenty of Switch, plenty of YouTube. We're letting our kids do way too much of all of that stuff right now.
But hey, we're surviving.
Very good. Well, let me ask you this. In light of the events of this past week, how do you guys process that with your family?
Yeah, that's a huge question. Mm-hmm. And again, I want to say thank you for even having us on. I know both Onika and I, you know, we love you guys so much and respect you and your church
and
so
your
much.
Family.
I mean, we're just inspired by you guys and thankful for all the roads that you have paved for us and so many other churches to be, you know, beacons of hope and light and life. So thank you for who you've been. But as far as processing with our family, you know, we have, you know, Onika and I, as you can see, are both Black.
No.
And then we've got our two sons who are both African American, and then we've got our daughter who is actually a white and Hispanic.
Mm-hmm. She's five now.
Just turned five. So it is a unique dynamic in our family. You know, our five-year-old, she doesn't totally understand, obviously, everything that's going on. So, you know, we're not trying to have deep philosophical conversations with her. Maybe we should, I don't know, but we just feel like, you know, she's so into JoJo CY or whatever that is. But for our oldest son especially, and our 9-year-old, but our oldest son especially, you know, these events of the last few days and the last couple of weeks have been very, very real for him. And for him to say things like, "Dad, did you see that video?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm like, what did you think about it?" And he says, "I'm still trying to get it out of my head.
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather not talk about it right now."
Wow.
So you know, there's definitely a massive emotional piece, I think,
that we're walking
through here and trying to tread softly and confidently and lovingly and wisely. And if somebody can figure out and write a book on how exactly you work your way through all of this stuff, please write it, because we'll be the first to read it.
For sure. And we raise our kids to know that they're leaders and that they're room lifters and that anything that they want to do, that they can do. And so it is a unique, as parents, juxtaposition that we find ourselves in, where we want him to stand tall. We don't want him to shrink back to think, "Oh, my skin's brown, so people are going to see me differently." We want him to just lead. Mm-hmm. We want him to crush it in school, to crush it in sports. And so when we have moments like this that make the world pause, it is unique in our seat, mm-hmm. you know, as parents, to help him remember, yes, racism is real, but also Christ is on the inside of you.
Yes.
And there's that, you know,
that's
God
right.
can
that's
make
really
all
good.
Things
there's
possible.
There's no limits on your life.
Yeah.
And at the same time, some people try to put limits on you.
So it's all these things. Yeah.
But it's also true, you know, we know that's not just true for, you know, African-American kids. Mm-hmm. You know, all different types of kids are having lids be put on them. Maybe girls can feel that at times. Maybe somebody with a disability can feel that. If you have blonde hair, you have blue hair, you have brown hair, you mm-hmm. have whatever. So I think that's common in, you know, throughout all of history and humanity, that we can all feel that sense of like, "Oh, I don't know if they're going to let me do that because I didn't go to that right school or I didn't get those right grades." There is just another dynamic at play for our son and sometimes for our family. Not everywhere. We're not looking for a racism person, but, you know, behind every bush. But to think that that's not a reality in our world, it's just, you know, it's just foolish. You know, we already have experienced this when our now 9-year-old, 5-year-old was in elementary school. I mean, he's in kindergarten, and there was one neighborhood in one.
And there weren't very many brown kids in his school in general. And then the brown kids that were in his school, now we're switching. We got out of our oldest, now we're going to our middle. But before we go to our middle, I want to just say for our oldest, we are still encouraging him to stand tall. We're still encouraging him to lift a room. We don't want what's happening in our nation to make him walk around wilted.
That's right.
To make him think he's not going to crush it in school. Yes. We want him to do great in sports. We want him to be all that God has called him
or
to
have
be.
Excuses
so
for
we
life.
Have. We are being intentional with reminding him that yes, this is what's happening, but God.
But God. That's
yes.
Exactly
yes.
Right.
Yes. Yes. We're not going to change the way we parent or the way that we want him to step into a
that's
situation.
That's exactly right.
But so we do have a unique situation that happened with our 9-year-old when he was 5.
He's 5. He's in kindergarten. And I mean, this is the third day of school and we're waiting for him to get off of the bus. He and his older brother were actually on the same bus riding home from school. And this is when we lived in a suburb of Dallas. Now we're in the city, but we're in the suburb. And Parker, our oldest, gets off the bus and says, Grayson is not on the bus. And we think he's joking. Come to find out he's not joking. I get on the bus. I'm looking up and down the rows. I'm turning the head of every black kid that's off the bus. You know, there's only like 2 of them. And Grayson's not on there. And, you know, our hearts dropped. It just every parent would understand this.
We worked a half day that day because it's kindergarten. First day of school, and we wanted to be home when he got off the bus.
Because
Big Brother's with him, so he'll be fine. Big Brother's with him. So it's all the emotions of like, we can't wait to hear about your first day.
And then he comes off, he doesn't get off the bus, so we call the school, yada, yada. Come to find out, you know, he was on another bus. Now, initially, you think, oh, that's just a little bit of, you know, foolishness, you know, no harm, no foul.
Maybe the teachers were overwhelmed. It was the first day of school.
Don't get me wrong, we were still upset.
We were very upset.
But the bus that he was put on was the bus where there's one community, there's only one in that suburb that is an apartment complex that a lot of the African-American kids live in that apartment complex. That was the bus that he was put on.
They assumed, oh, you can't live in the neighborhood where this bus goes to. You're in the wrong line. 5 years old.
Wow.
And
let me put you in this.
They assumed
this
that he
bus.
Didn't live on our block, that he didn't live in our subdivision. They assumed that he lived in the apartment community where a lot of African American kids lived.
So he wears Under Armour, right? He wears Nike. He dresses nice. He has a nice backpack on. Both of his parents went to college. We had a beautiful home. And still, someone looks at him and go, "Oh, he's brown." So this is probably the line that you go into.
Because the kids line up after school to get, you know, that you line up and you get on your designated
so
bus.
That was that 20, whatever, 5 years ago, you know, 2015, you know, something like that is happening. And
the bus driver, he kept yelling to the bus driver going, "This is not my neighborhood. This is not my neighborhood. I don't live here. I don't live here." But the bus driver let him off the bus, dropped him
way.
Off the community and drove away.
Oh my goodness.
And so
wow.
Grayson had to chase after the bus to say, "I don't live here. I don't live here."
Mm-hmm.
And that day will mark us forever.
Yeah.
It wrecked us. We went to the school, had a heart to heart with the principal and just said, "Just so you know, this is who we are. This is how we feel about what happened." And then we came home and we just bawled our eyes out.
Yeah. Now they look, I was feeling like the administration was looking at it like, "Oh, this is just a little mix up. Hey, race had nothing to do with this." That's what I think they're thinking in their head.
Yeah.
But we're saying if it was a little blonde girl and she was in that line, would somebody have paused?
Yeah.
Would somebody have gone, is this the right line for you to be in? But because he's brown, we just go, no.
He goes to a different
he must,
line.
That's okay. We don't even need to ask that question.
Yeah.
So is it still real? Is it still alive? Nobody, you know, is calling us the N-word. You know, no one is out there, you know, with a, you know, KKK sign. There was none of that stuff. It's just some assumptions that can be made about even our kids that may not be accurate because of their skin color. And again, I think most people can understand assumptions being made about them. The difficulty is when the assumption that is made about you is you must be poor, you must be athletic, you must not be maybe all that bright. Hey, you're a threat. Because you're tall and you're large and you're black, then maybe I should be intimidated or scared somehow. It's like, no, I'm actually a really nice guy. I'm scared of you. I mean, what are you doing? I'll give you a hug. Why are you assuming something like that about me? That's the kind of stuff that our society, that our communities kind of, they've been saying subtly for years, and it's kind of gotten into a little bit of our psyche. And that's the stuff that I think we have to be willing to deal with and go, why would I think that when I don't know that person? That's prejudice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it's a learning opportunity for especially for the entire country, but especially for believers, because I think we should be on the front end of, you know, cultural change. Because the gospel at its core is very countercultural. And so it gives us the opportunity to show a different way. What would you say to believers, you know, who are walking through this, who are white? What would you say to the believers who are white? What would you say to the believers of color?
Oh, my goodness. That's a loaded question right there. I don't even know how much time we would, you know, have. First is for every one of us, and honey, you're smarter than me, so you jump in at any point in time. But for any one of us, our political parties, our skin color, the school we go to, the part of the country or world that we are from, all of those things come under our allegiance and love for Jesus Christ. It's supposed to come under. So I'm not a Democratic Christian, or I'm a Republican Christian, or I'm a Libertarian Christian, or I'm a Black Christian, or I'm a white Christian. No, my friends, all of us, first and foremost, we got to say first things first. And the first thing that's first is our Savior and his death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah. And that's what trumps everything else. And all of our otherness comes under that. And I'm thankful for how God made us. He did that on purpose. He made me who I am, made you who you are, put us in the communities that he put us in. I don't think God does things on mistakes. We believe that he's sovereign. But I do think we can too often, Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, what have you, we can elevate these other things above our Christianity, above us following Christ. And that is idolatry. And that is one of the first things that I would say we all have to come to understand. But after that, then we have to be willing, if we're going to be like Jesus and he's first, then we see him continually and constantly reaching beyond what is comfortable, reaching beyond what even his society would say is appropriate. So let me go to Zacchaeus' house. And even though everybody says this about him, and I even might believe this about him, I know God has a plan and a purpose for his life, so I'm gonna go sit at that table. Let me go talk to this Samaritan woman. And I know everybody says that's not supposed to happen. Even the Samaritan woman says to him, you're not supposed to do this, but I'm going to reach beyond what is comfortable, because too many of us are going, hey, I'm in my box here. I'm happy. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not a racist. So since I'm not, then let me just sit back and the world will just be perfect and beautiful. And the reality is, your world might be perfect and beautiful, but that does not mean the world is perfect and beautiful. And we have been called as followers of Jesus to make it on earth as it is in heaven. So any place that there is brokenness and hurt and loss and disunity and racism and prejudice or fear or starvation or what have you, we as the body of Christ are called to actually go into those places and be leaders and have a voice there. But how are we going to even have the chance to speak if we're not sent? And how are the people going to hear unless someone preaches is what Romans tells us. So we as the body of Christ, we need to know God sent us. He's called us to preach. And there are people that are ready to hear if we're willing to go. And I think too often people just aren't willing to go because it costs too much emotionally. It costs too much relationally. It costs too much mentally. And I got my own problems. I got my own, you know, marriage I'm trying to keep together. I'm trying to raise my own kids, and I don't have time to be worried about your kids. But that's not the body of Christ. We're called to come into this thing together. So when you cry, I cry. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When you mourn, I mourn. And man, that might be a lot of mourning and a lot of rejoicing, but hey, welcome to a family. Yeah, that's what so it's supposed good. To look like. That's what it's supposed to feel like. Yeah. So I'm talking a whole bunch here. Sorry, honey, again, you're smarter than me.
No, so. I think he answered so it brilliantly.
No, I think that's tremendous. The order, the issue of priority and obedience to God's call. What would you say to people of you know, color who are feeling disenfranchised? They're struggling, you know, because some people have had some very hurtful experiences in terms of the way they've been treated. What would you say?
I would first say I'm sorry. It feels in this season that we're all walking through together that words are not appropriate because they're not enough, I would say. Yeah. But for sure, I would say I'm sorry. For sure, I would say we all need Jesus to wash over every single wound, wipe every single tear. Mm-hmm. I would say to be patient. I felt about a week ago, I was thinking about all the people that went before us, all the Black people, all the white people that did things that seemed extra. I'm sure there were college girls at a dinner table with their family, talking to their parents, saying there's craziness going on in our world. I'm gonna go be a part of a march with this guy named Dr. King. Yeah. And I think about what her parents must have thought. What? I'm not gonna let you go there. What if something happens to you? Mm-hmm. I think about the people that walked and marched with Dr. King who risked their lives to fight for freedom that we're enjoying today. Mm-hmm. And I feel like more than ever, those voices are calling all of us to keep going because by them being extra, by them doing what seemed crazy, so crazy, risking their life for freedom, and many lost their lives for the freedom that we all face. I feel like it's time for all of us to be extra, for all of us to do what feels uncomfortable, but then all of us to have grace, to have grace for our sisters who don't understand, who don't know what to say, who don't know what not to say, and to realize that it's going to take grace for us to continue to walk in healing. I think sometimes it's easy to get mad because someone doesn't understand our story, but that's okay that they don't understand. That's why we're having conversations like this to understand. So I would say sorry. I would say to offer grace. I would say to answer the call of those that fought for all of us before, that it was messy, it was felt misunderstood, but look what has happened since then.
Look at this conversation we're able to
have. Exactly, because of that. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like it's our turn. Yeah. It's our turn to have the uncomfortable conversations. It's our turn to raise our voices. It's our turn to link hands and hearts and prayers to see what's going to be on the other side of this 5 years from now, 10 years from now.
Yeah, it's really good. And to go with a funny story off of what Onika was just saying, people are like, oh my God. You were talking about being Black. We're like, oh man, this is heavy. Like, we're trying to lead our church and be servants and help others.
Our church is super diverse.
So diverse. Our church is 50% white people, you know? So it's like, we've got all these folks in it who are like, I didn't even know any of this stuff was going on anymore. Yeah. And we're trying to help them. And at the same time, our hearts are incredibly heavy because we're seeing things and old wounds are being pulled up even in us. So there's all this stuff. But we had a friend of ours, a couple, there's some pastors in, I think, Oklahoma. They are a white couple. Wonderful people.
We've known them for years.
I mean, dearest friends.
They're precious, pure-hearted.
So in light of everything going on, you know,
they're trying to do their part. They're trying to do their part.
You know, like, hey, what can I do? What can I do? So she, the wife, walks up to someone in the grocery store. This is like a couple of days ago. And just walks up to this Black woman.
She's blonde, full of life, our friend.
And she walks up to this Black woman and says, excuse me, ma'am, my name is so-and-so. And I'm sorry. And the lady's like, sorry for what?
You know? I don't even know.
They're in the middle of the grocery store. The lady's just trying to buy some Cheerios. And all of a sudden, this random white woman walks up to her and just is like, I'm sorry.
To hold her.
And she's like, lady, I don't even know what's going on. What are we talking about right now? I'm just trying to get some cereal.
So we told her, like, that's why ever in your life, ask us first. What should I do? What should I not do? What you should not do is just hug a random black person. Yeah, so
well, you gotta
you
know what?
Right. Yeah, that's right.
I so relate to that because you so want to do the right thing. You so want to be a blessing, but you don't always know, am I saying it right? Am I?
Did they keep you from doing something in the grocery store?
No. That sounds like something I would do.
It really does. Debbie's that person. She would go up and she just, with the purest heart, would just.
This is a God moment for me.
I would say one thing. To go off another funny story, I think this might be the same family. The pastor's mom, our friend's mom, she was like, wait, what? I love the blacks. And it's like,
we're
not going to say the blacks. It's like it's some out there alien group of people. But I think, you know, black is totally fine. African-American is totally fine. Anytime you want to use Negro or colored, please run far away from that. Those terms today are obsolete and can sound very, very, goodness, almost demeaning and disrespectful. Those last couple times,
those are not okay to
but
say.
Black, African American, I think any of those are totally fine. It is not disrespectful to say, "Hey, you're black," at all. But you know what? It is unique. Again, speaking of, you know, just some of the things that are in our heads that we don't even always think about. It's like if you go to lunch with a black friend, you might tell somebody, "Oh yeah, I went to lunch with my friend. You know, he's black," and you keep on talking. You're like, well, why did you feel the need to say that they were black?
Exactly.
Like, do you say that with your white friends? Like, oh, I was out to lunch with my friend today. They're white.
Yeah.
And
yeah, that's so true.
It is true.
We would agree with that.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard people do that.
Like, why?
Why do we do that? And then we say things like, you know, I don't see color. Well, of course that's not true. You know, we've got HD TVs to prove it, right? Yeah. I mean, we all see color. Yeah. It's okay to see color. Matter of fact, God made us this way. This is a beautiful thing. Yeah. What's not okay is for us to think some color is better than another color as far as skin. Now, if you like a blue shirt instead of a red shirt, that's your prerogative. Mm-hmm. But to say one skin color is better than another, no, my friends, that's not the way God designed it. We are all equal in God's eyes, but the reality is our world has been built with so much sin and brokenness in it. So there are systems that have been set up and bigotry that's set up systems that are working against not just black people, but I think it's working against a whole bunch of different groups of people because the people who built the systems were building it in a way that would work for them.
Yes.
And I'm not even mad about that. I get it. You know, most people in the NBA are tall because the rim is at 10 feet.
Yeah.
So it kind of disproportionately works better for people that are closer to that rim. So that's why you don't see a ton of short people there. You tend to be taller when you're in the NBA. It just works that way. Whoever, you know, Naismith, when he invented basketball and he put the rim that high, he probably didn't know what he was doing. But now it works better for people that are taller. And there are some systems that have been set up that can just work better for people that have had money in the bank.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It works better for people that had some land passed to them from some other generations and they received an inheritance. It works better for some people that are able to go to certain schools because they just were accepted because their family went to that school. And because their family went to that school, they had that last name. So it's like, hey, you get to go. Now, that's not every white person. I think some white people sometimes might think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, might think, I'm not privileged.
Yeah.
Sheesh, I had to work hard for everything. My family was poor, and they were poor, and I had to work so hard. And we're like, well done, that's great. But just so you know, the system is not necessarily set up for poor people either.
Yeah.
You got to work harder when you're poor. So we're not saying it's equal playing field out there for everyone. But if you look a certain way, talk a certain way, depending on what you're going after. There are some advantages that you may have that you might not even realize that you have because you're not butting up against some ceilings that are there. Ask some ladies that are lawyers mm-hmm. what it was like to be a female mm-hmm. lawyer.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ask them what it was like to go to that law firm mm-hmm. and just see if it was just easy. It was just like they were one of the guys.
Yeah.
Or if they were butting their heads up against some things that a man would never think is there because a man never had to deal with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you ask a woman, she goes, it feels like this in the room.
Yeah.
So, I don't know, we're talking a bunch here.
Do you have hope that things can change?
Man, I think we got a ton of hope. I mean, we feel so expectant. We feel so excited about the future. And in the midst of crying tears, we still are looking back and going, God, look at all that you have done.
Exactly.
You've been so incredibly faithful. You've been so strong. Look at how honoring and loving you guys are. You're leaders of leaders and are leading such a life-giving, amazing church that's touching the world.
Literally,
and
the
here
world.
You are willing
to sit with us and ask us questions. The world better.
Yeah, I mean, look how amazing that is. We don't take that for granted. We're thankful for what God has done and how far he has brought us. And we're excited to see what it's going to look like in the future. So we're incredibly hopeful.
And we're just making a decision. You know, we are very the glass is half full type people, which is how we live our life, not half empty. And we always lead with hope. And I think sometimes because we lead with hope, it can be mistaken for, oh, we don't experience pain, or we don't know what's really going on, mm-hmm. or we don't have tough conversations, or we don't have fears. We have all those things.
Mm-hmm.
We just choose mm-hmm. our posture, and we choose to put our hope in Christ.
Good for you.
To believe for the best. And did we cry when these things happened? Oh my goodness,
mm-hmm.
for real. Yes, I worry about my sons because they're black and this world is not fair? Of course, mm-hmm. but at the end of the day, I can't stay there, I can't camp there, I can't build a tent there, because otherwise I'd never leave the house and I'd never be expectant for the plans mm-hmm. that God has for my children.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be old school and I have to walk the floors in the middle of the night and pray no weapon forming
yes.
against my
Amen. Children.
There you go.
To prophesy the best days are ahead,
that all things are praise God.
I'm new. Mm. And even though we're weeping right now, that one day we will rejoice.
Mm.
That's the posture that we have to take, even in the midst of our tears, even in the midst of the real realities.
Mm-hmm.
We have to choose hope. But we realize that racism is real.
Mm-hmm.
We realize that people look at black people differently. We realize that sometimes when you see a couple like us, that we have to tell faculty members at our kids' schools. We've been married for over 20 years. We're educated. We own our home. We understand that mm-hmm. they might not assume that about us.
Mm-hmm.
They might assume that I'm a single mom just because of the color of my skin. They might assume that our kids don't have a mom and a dad. So we go to the parent-teacher conferences together and we paint a new picture because some people need to see.
They haven't been exposed.
They haven't been exposed.
They
might think that every black person is poor, that every black person is uneducated or a criminal or out for their harm,
mm-hmm.
when really that is not the case at all. There's bad people in every single race.
That's right.
Every race.
Yeah.
And there's criminals in every race.
Yeah.
And there's good people in every race.
Yeah.
And there's educated, amazing people in every race. And if we could all look at life that way,
mm-hmm.
how much better would our world be?
Yeah.
And if we treat everybody with the same love and compassion that we'd want people to treat our kids with,
mm-hmm.
this world would be so much better. But also use wisdom. Don't drive to another side of town by yourself and think, I'm going to change it.
Yeah.
You know, you have to use wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But there's bad sides of towns with all kinds of different people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just black bad sides of towns. There's white bad sides of towns.
Mm-hmm.
There's
Yeah.
Every race has a bad side, if you will, or a place that doesn't feel safe.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But I
yeah.
think sometimes if you only see black people and you think only black people are poor, not just black people are poor, there's
yeah.
poverty in
yeah.
every single race,
mm-hmm.
but there's also wealth in every single race.
Mm-hmm.
There's people are educated of every single race. And I think when you just give the
yeah.
benefit of the doubt and you take it one person at a time,
yeah.
one
yeah.
interaction at a time, and you say, God, I need you. I'm stepping into this situation. I'm going to have this conversation. I know I might mess up, but God, please go before
okay.
me. Give me your grace.
Mm.
Give me your wisdom. Help me wash people's feet. If we just all put our aprons on like Jesus did
mm-hmm.
and wash each other's feet, I mean,
that is so good. I think so,
so good.
Well,
so good.
First, that's amazing, honey.
That was
that was powerful.
Yeah, that was good.
Make sure people know that we get it. We don't have a blind eye. You know, we get it, but at the same time, we're choosing to not camp out and set a table and just decide that the world has to end right now.
Yeah, I think some people could look at some of the events of that we've seen happen, even with George Floyd in particular. And they can look at that and they're trying to figure out why so many people are marching. It's like, wait, I'm not racist. All the police force isn't bad, which we don't believe all the police force is bad either. To Onika's point, there's bad people everywhere. There's like there's bad pastors, you know, and you and I have been on the other side of like people assuming some things about us as pastors that aren't true, right? But they're like, why all this marching? What's going on here? Why is everybody in this uproar? It's just this one guy. And that's where I think people need to understand that when they just see one incident, some people actually see themselves. So like, I see me when George Floyd is on the ground. Wow. I don't just see some random incident.
Yeah.
I see my son.
Yeah.
I see, it's very, very personal for me. And somebody else can look at it and go, well, why are you making it so personal? Don't make it personal. Well, if you hear of a young lady that has been somehow hurt or mistreated or abused in her at some frat party, do you ask her first what she was wearing? Were you being flirtatious? No, you enter into her pain and you're like, hey, what can I do to be there for you? How can I love? How can I support you? You try to show compassion in that moment. You're not trying to fix all that maybe went into it. You're not gonna blame her for her feelings. You want to be there for the individual. And I feel like too many times, a lot of people are okay to do the whole, I'm waiting for the facts. Mm-hmm. And when you say things like that to a person of color, Black, Hispanic, and sometimes honestly you say it to a white person who is more sensitive to these things, we're like, wait, what facts are you waiting for? Mm-hmm. Someone just died.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a fact. Mm-hmm. So can you enter into that fact first before you start looking for all these other facts?
Yeah.
And that's where I think Christians sometimes, I don't know how we're able to disconnect that those things in our hearts. I don't know if we feel like we're not being good Americans or what. I don't know if we don't feel we're being smart, intelligent. I don't know what. I don't know if we feel like we're being duped by the media, but the reality is someone just died.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's enough to move our hearts.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's enough.
Good.
If you see people that are trying to get over to the border, across our border illegally, and maybe you're like, man, you know, I think everybody needs to come in, you know, legally, and which, you know, of course, I believe that too. You know, have the processes for that, to go through that properly, yada, yada. But you see someone who is trying to get across our border illegally and they're dead in a river because they couldn't make the swim or didn't make it across somehow, some way. Do you look at that and go, see, that's why people got to come in legally? Or can you feel first? Can you have the compassion and the love of Christ first to go, man, what was that person running from? Man, what were they trying to do for their kids? Man, if I was a dad and I had no options and I had another nation right next to me, I'd probably do the exact same thing. God, would you give me wisdom on how I can help fix this problem? Because somebody just died.
Yeah.
And even if you don't agree, you're not saying, you're not.
You don't have to agree. No, I'm not. Yeah, I'm saying you don't have to even agree. I'm talking about the heart piece.
The heart posture.
Everybody feels like they have to agree first before they can feel empathy. And I'm like, where is that in scripture?
So good.
So good.
Show me that that's the way of Christ. Show me that Jesus said, hey, woman who was committed adultery, I agree with what you did. So that's why I'm showing you love.
Yeah.
Not there. Wow. It's not there. It's Zacchaeus, not there. I agree that you've been cheating people and you've been robbing your own people. I agree with it. That's why I'm coming to your house. No, I'm coming to your house because I love you. I'm gonna ask these people to stop throwing stones because I love you. I'm trying to show a new way. I'm trying to let people know you even pray for your enemies. You do good to those that hurt you. I'm trying to get people, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, but I'm telling you, that's not the way anymore. If you wanna be a follower of mine, this is what it looks like. And this is where you and I taking up our cross and looking like Jesus and following Jesus, this is where it actually hurts our flesh some. So if we're living a brand of Christianity that never impacts our flesh, it never makes us uncomfortable, then we gotta pause and go, man, I'm not sure this is what Jesus Christ died for, because what he died for was always pushing us further than we were willing to go into the pain and to the problems of others. But we always go there with hope and life and love. That's because good. We know that God is in control, and he positioned his church perfectly to be his hands and feet during this time.
Wow, that is so good. So good. Well, Earl and Onika, thank you so much for joining us on this Wednesday night. I mean, what you've shared is hope-filled. It reflects the love of God, the heart of Christ.
And convicting.
And it's convicting. You guys, you're just such an amazing couple. You're a real power couple.
Yeah. So, oh, you're kind of
serious. I mean that sincerely.
I make it a couple. Onika makes it power.
Hey, well, there you go. Whatever it takes. The two of you together are a dynamic. And I am so grateful that you've taken the time to visit with us. And we love you. And
we
are looking forward.
We
are.
James River, you've got the best pastors. They're amazing. You can follow those guys to the ends of the earth. Love you all so much.
And we're praying for you. And I know, again, I just feel so sure in my heart that God has such great things in store for you. I can't wait to see what he does and where he takes you, because already it's been amazing, but the best is yet to come. You guys take care. Thanks for giving us your time, and the encouragement that you've invested into our life means so much. We love you guys.